Good evening. Welcome to Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews this evening. Hebrews. And we are continuing our New Testament study. And as we're doing that, we are in our second lesson in Hebrews. We're going to have at least one more, maybe another one after that. We may have four lessons that we do or messages out of the book of Hebrews in our study. Hebrews is a pretty rich book. There's a lot in the book of Hebrews. And much for us to glean from it. One of the statements that I had made last week in just introducing the book of Hebrews is, I said, while the world is looking for something that is better, we already have Jesus who is better, which is the theme of the book. And we're going to look at several places this evening that speak about how Jesus is better, that there are other things that are better, those things that are related unto Him. We looked at who the recipients of the book of Hebrews were. And one of the things that we denoted there in several places is that they are named as brethren, they're named as beloved, they're named as partakers of the heavenly calling. They're also called partakers in Christ as well. And so they definitely had a saving relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things we also noted, and we'll spend a little bit of time here, I'm not sure if we'll do it tonight or not, I'll just notate it, is that they were immature Christians, though. There are places where you find that they just weren't growing or hadn't grown as they should have. And the author, I think that it was Paul that was probably the author. It's a little bit of a mystery there as far as who it is, because the book of Hebrews doesn't name an author, but either Paul, Barnabas, or Apollos, we noted last week, are one of the men that probably were the author of the book itself. Some people even believe that maybe Timothy did, but I don't think that coincides with other things regarding Timothy and internally to the book itself. But they were immature Christians, and whereas they should have grown more than what they did, they just weren't growing in that way. And you find that there are several warnings that are given in this book to the audience, to believers, to not turn from the faith. They had suffered some persecution, and apparently what they had suffered was enough that some of them were at least getting discouraged, and they needed some encouragement, and in some places some pretty stern encouragement was needed in this way. And so we began looking last week. We looked at a few things. We looked mostly just by way of introduction and started getting into a few areas. One of the areas that I bypassed just temporarily last week is that when we think about distinct features in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11 is known as what? The Hall of Faith, right? The Hall of Faith. And when you look there, let's just briefly just go over to Hebrews chapter 11. We're not going to teach through all of this. I'll let you do this. It's good for your own personal study. There's been many messages that have been brought out of this passage of Scripture. But I do want us to just to direct our attention here as a distinctive, as this chapter is a hall of faith. It just emphasizes that there's the saving faith, but a sanctifying faith, a faith that walks with God. Now, when the author begins this chapter, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we say hoped, once again, by definition, we don't mean the things wished for, but rather faith is the substance of things that there's a confidence. There's something to be looking forward to. And it's an evidence, and so there's an evidence of things not seen. It says in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. A person that's an atheist doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe that there is a God. He believes that this world, you know what, just came out of nowhere. And one person said, you know, it takes a whole lot more faith to believe that this world came out of nowhere than it does to believe in a God who produced it. This world in which we live was created by God. It was spoken into existence. As you look in verse 4, you see a person by the name of Abel there. As you look in verse 5, you see of a person by the name of Enoch, and he was translated a couple times in the Old Testament where you see somebody is taken out of this life and translated while they are living into heaven. That happened unto Enoch. Who was the other person? Elijah, right? Okay, so Elijah. Those are the book of Genesis. When you go back there, is a book of beginnings, and where you find that this event here of Enoch is a picture, I believe, of the rapture, the taking up of the saints, or the catching away of the saints. You also see when you look in verse 8, you see that Abraham is mentioned there, and you come down a little bit farther to about verse 11. You've got Sarah, and you continue reading, and you see Moses' parents are mentioned. You find that Moses is mentioned in this context. You also see, and I bypassed a couple, but Isaac and Jacob and Joseph also. After Moses was Joshua and Rahab. And then as you come down towards about verse 33 to 35 in that area right there, you see that there's a whole bunch of others that are mentioned as well. We'll take a look at them further down this lesson. But we need to understand that the Word of God tells us that these all died in faith. They all were looking forward to it. They hadn't received the promise. Verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or be made complete at that time. But there was a faith, and they followed God. And when you're looking at these other persons that are mentioned here about verse 37 or verses 35 through 37, you find that they faced a lot of cruelty. And one of the things that I think about in that, and I'll say this again probably as we go through Hebrews, is when you think of our Baptist forefathers and what they went through, and you read the accounts and the atrocities that they experienced, and what was written about them, and those that did these dastardly and these wicked, just these heinous acts, they boasted in these things and how they treated them, and just how wretched that was. These folks here, as they lived for God, they served God, they had a faith in God in this way, and yet they were waiting for a commendation, they were awaiting a reward, they knew that God would take care of them, they believed that much. So when we get into chapter 2 and forward, we started looking at a word last week. Do you remember the word? Lest. That's exactly right. And did anybody come up with a number of how many times the word lest is used in the book of Hebrews? You came up with 12? Well, you were close, Ashley. 9? You came up with 9? Anybody else have a number? I've got here 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. So, but close, okay? Let's go ahead. We're going to go ahead and pick off where we left. Well, let me just end by way of review. We looked at Hebrews 2:1, which is our memory verse that we need to give them more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. Hebrews 3:12, which was, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then the next verse also, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then what we're going to pick up here is in verse 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. There's a rest that the Word of God speaks of, and there's a rest the Lord Jesus Christ provides. And there's something else that I want us to see here as we get to verse 11, but let us therefore fear. We need to have a reverence of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 1 gives us a context here of Joshua. You'll see that it says Jesus here in the context of Hebrews chapter 4. And Jesus in the New Testament, when referring to the Old Testament, speaks of the person of Joshua is who it is. Because Joshua's name in Hebrew means Savior. And so Paul writes here in chapter 4, and he says in verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. God is the one that does the work. You know, we enter into rest through the gospel. And we continue in that rest and we draw closer to God by faith as well and by that gospel message, by this fear. Come down with me, if you would, to verse 11. He writes, he says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." There's a couple different ways to understand it. There are those that would understand this passage of Scripture, and they would say a person can lose their salvation. Before they would say that, they would say, well, a person has to work for their salvation. And if you have that type of salvation, if you believe that's what the Word of God teaches, you're misunderstanding the Word of God. But if you believe a person can earn their salvation, then they can fall out of God's good grace because they did something wrong. The truth of the matter is the Word of God tells us in numerous places in the New Testament that men are justified by faith without the deeds of the law, without the works of the law. And so when he says, "Let us therefore labor, therefore, to enter into that rest," we come to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Okay? And that comes by faith. But drawing near to God, drawing nigh to God is a work. I'm talking about intimate fellowship. Prayer is work. Serving God is work. Reading our Bibles and learning and being instructed, there's a work. And so the more that we do that, we enter into a rest. What kind of rest? There's a confidence that's there. There's a confidence that we have the more we read God's Word. Okay, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God is what it tells us. And that's probably dealing more with the salvation way of thinking, okay, in that context of Romans chapter 10 that's there. But you know what? There was a man who had belief, and there were others who said, "Increase my faith." So there's this increase of faith, and there's a work that is there. And there's a devotion, there's a loyalty that is in this way. So it says, "Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." Yeah, Christians can be at a place, so where people need to understand is this, is there is an unbelief of those who are outside of Jesus Christ. They're alienated from the grace of God. They've never believed the gospel. There's another kind of belief that says, "I believe the gospel, Lord Jesus Christ, but God, I'm really not sure if that's what you want me to do." We sometimes struggle to follow God. Sometimes we're willfully disobedient, but there's just other times that says, "God, I can't do that. We're saying I don't have enough faith." And so Hebrews here in verse 4 and verse 11 is saying, you know what, believe God. Believe God. Have the confidence to believe God. Don't fall into that area of unbelief. Not where you're losing your salvation, but where you lack the faith to walk with God and to serve God. Let's go down to verse 28. Verse 28, you find this word "lest" used again here in, chapter 11. Apologize. Chapter 11 and verse 28. It says, "Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." We're going back to the time when Israel was in Egypt, and God is sending or is about to send that last plague, and they were told to exercise the Passover. It would be the first time, and where they kill the lamb and they take the blood and they put it upon the doorposts and upon the lintel of the door itself, that overpost, and they do that. If they do that, they would live. So verse 28, we're looking at it here where it says, "Lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." You know what? Obey God's word in this way, and so that, you know what, that your lives are not lost. Once again, looking at this area of faith. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 3 says, "For consider him," that's Jesus, "for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." What's Paul saying here? So, consider what Jesus did. He went to the cross for us. He bore our suffering that is under the wrath of God. He did all of these things for us, and you think that you want to turn away from that. Be encouraged to continue following the Lord in this way. don't turn away. Consider the Lord and what he has done for us, lest there be any that's weird and faint in their minds to turn. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13, we also see the word lest here. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now he starts in verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. In other words, you know what? There's some things that we need to do that precede if we're going to continue walking with God. As we walk with God, as we walk close to God, as we live for God, as we read his word, as we're in communion with him, there is a confidence, there is an assurance that says, you know, I'm not turning out of the path. I'm not going to be weak. I'm not going to be faint. I'm going to continue serving him. And oftentimes, people that make a profession of faith, those that are where it's genuine, if they're not walking with God, no wonder why they're discouraged. No wonder why they're in a place of unbelief. No wonder why they don't have the courage that they ought to have. So we want to go ahead and continue looking unto God, continuing to maintain, to retain that what God has put within our hearts, following the leadership of the Spirit of God and knowing that the direction that he leads us is the right way. Let's also continue looking here as we look in verse 15 of chapter 12. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, brother, you had mentioned 11, didn't you? You are correct. It's 11. There was one I didn't have highlighted, so I'm just going to highlight it in my notes right there. Good work, brother. So, looking diligently to fail of the grace of God. Once again, we talk about grace being in God's favor. There's a saving grace, and there's a grace that walks with God. There's a sanctifying grace, and you have to distinguish these things in the Word of God. There's times where you know we read something that doesn't make sense to me. The reason why it doesn't make sense is because we're trying to force a two by two inch square in a 2-inch radius circle, and it just doesn't fit. We're thinking about it all wrong. Say, you know what? Spirit of God, lead me. How should I be thinking about this? Because I know that there's other scripture over here that teaches something else. So what does this mean? So we're looking at a sanctifying grace, right? The sanctifying grace that is here where we're not walking in God's favor the way that we ought to, or we leave that looking diligently, lest any man should fail of the grace of God. Not lose your salvation, but lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness, that's an evil companion. It's an evil characteristic to have bitterness in your heart, where you're bitter towards people. You need to go to the Lord. Look, the Lord forgave us. We ought to have a spirit of forgiveness about others. And I realize some people can do some pretty cruel and rotten things and very hurtful things. But getting to the place where you at least have that spirit of forgiveness. They may still owe you an apology. Right? I'm not saying they don't owe you an apology. And I don't necessarily mean that some people just say, well, you know, you just forgive them and you forget it. Well, if you mean forget it in the sense that I'm not going to let it bother me, that's okay. But if they come to you later and they say, you know what, I did something, I said something to you that I shouldn't have said. And I could tell that it offended you, but I wasn't willing to make it right with you. Would you forgive me? And you say, I just forget about it. That's not the right way to handle it. Okay? So you need to have a spirit of forgiveness, though, and not let those things eat you up inside, no matter what it is. So we see this. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So we see this example, Esau, the brother of Jacob. Jacob came along conniving. His mom didn't help the situation, as you read further in the story. But Jacob was able to, I don't know that he swindled his brother out of anything. Esau just didn't want what was there. And he can talk about it. He can color the story the way that he wants to. Jacob just said, hey, you know what? Sell me your birthright. You want to live? Sell me your birthright. Now, what should he have probably done? He should have given him the porridge and he should have taken care of him. That would have been the brotherly and the right thing to do rather than having to do it that way. Sometimes we think that sinning is the way that, you know, that thing that we need to do to get to the next level and to get to the next place in life. And it is not. Like, if God wants us there, He'll make a way for it. And so thinking that, man, we need to figure out how to fulfill God's will here. I don't know that Jacob was doing that. I think Jacob was pretty self-centered at times in the way that he looked at things. Okay. So anyway, lest here, we need to make sure that we're walking with God and living for God and drawing nigh to God. Now, there are, this book of Hebrews also contains 13 cohortative commands. What's that? What's a cohortative command? Okay. Well, you know what a command is, right? Somebody tells you to do something. A cohortative command is when the pastor, when the leadership says, hey, let's go do that. Okay. Or let us do this. And so it's a lot of times within a book this short to see this phrase here, let us. And so let's go back to chapter 4. Let's go back to chapter 4. And we look in verse 1. We saw this to begin with. Let us therefore fear. Okay, let us therefore have a reverence, lest any promise being left of us entering into his rest. Okay, achieving that way. So let us have that reverence. Let us have that respect of God. Let us follow God in this way. When you come down to verse 11, which we've already looked at, we saw let us there as well. And so let us do this lest something else occurs, lest something else happens. In verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Profession, are we talking about an occupation there? No, we're not talking about occupation. We're talking about our belief, what we profess or what we confess is there. So Jesus Christ went to heaven. He's there for us. It's exactly what he said that he was going to do. And he is coming back for us. So let us here to go ahead and to hold fast. That is to hold firmly that way. So you clench it, right? You hold something fast. You grab something quickly. You're clenching it like that. So let us hold on to that. Verse 16, also we find a let us again. So quite a few let us, heads of let us here in this one, right? Okay, sorry. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the author is leading the way when he says, let us do this. He's saying, come on, I'm right there with you. I'm right there with you. And so when you're talking about the let us, when you're talking about the lest, the application, the thing that we need to do, the thing that we need to be encouraged, something that we don't do, but coming before the throne of grace. We need God's mercy. We need God's mercy day by day. We need to be thankful for God's mercy that he grants to us day by day. And to walk in that mercy, to walk in that grace. Chapter 6 and verse 1, we see it again. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. I'm going to deal with this passage at a later time, but I do want us to see this. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, leaving here does not mean to abandon. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is moving forward. It's time to leave first grade and go to second grade. It's time to leave high school and go to college. It's time to leave being single and being married. We are progressing. We are moving on. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Okay? Now, it doesn't have it quite like that, but we'll get there in just a moment. So let us go on to perfection. That is to maturity. Okay? Christian maturity is what's being spoken of there. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. We see this phrase used several times here in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll start verse 22, 23, and 24. 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So this area of sanctification, Hebrews, is for the Christian, is about drawing nigh to God. It's about sanctifying our lives. It's about having a reverence for God. It's about doing these things, not that the Christian goes into apostasy and completely writes off God and says that there is no God, but rather that our faith doesn't wane, that we don't have doubts. It's about having that confidence. And we're looking at this on a human plane as far as our responsibility before God and the emphasis that is here. Verse 23, and we see verse 23 is complementary. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. In verse 22, let us draw near with a full heart of, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. I'm not going to doubt. Okay? No doubting, for he is faithful that promised. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And so, as we have this assurance, as we are without doubt, what are we supposed to do now? Now we're supposed to be a channel to encourage one another to do the same, to be assured, to not be doubtful whether we should follow God, what we should do. You say, well, I'm not sure that it's any of us in here. I think from time to time, you know, we all need encouragement at times, right? So we need that, and we should do that to one another. So we see this truth that it lies before us. We're going to spend some additional time here. Again, let's go over to chapter 12 and verse 1. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This cloud of witnesses. Sometimes people look at this and they talk about, you know, they're looking down. That's not the point. The point is this, is that back in chapter 11, there was a whole host of faithful people. Look, they were faithful unto the end, and some of them were even faithful unto suffering, unto the point of death in what they experienced. And Paul is teaching here that we're compassed in this way. We've got those that went before us. They're witnesses. The sin that they would have given up or that they kept themselves from, and that the holy lives that they lived in serving God, you know what? Let's live the same way. Let us live the same way. Let us be pleasing unto God. Let us do it in this way. And let us run with patience the race that is before us. That word patience has the idea of endurance, perseverance, continuing on in this way. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So this is our disposition. It's the inward man. How are we supposed to live for God? How are we supposed to serve God in this way? You find the author, Paul, he writes these things. Let's come down to chapter 13 and verse 13. He says, let us go forth. Actually, let's back up. Let's start at verse 12. He says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Okay? What did Jesus do? The gate itself, it's talking about Jerusalem. It wasn't in the city where he was crucified. He was crucified outside the city. There was an identity that he had with righteousness and forsaking sin, even though sin was laid upon him. The author's saying, you know what? Let's meet Jesus there at the cross. Let's meet him there at that place of God's righteousness. Let us therefore go forth without the camp, bearing his reproach, that identity with him. I was reading something here today about a person that was recognized at a business. And I know of this person. And I was noticing they were talking about what they attributed, you know, to some of their excess and that type of thing. And the person mentioned a number of things. I said, you know, all those things, those are pretty good. I said, but the person didn't mention Christ. I thought, why would you leave that out? You profess to be, you know, be a Christian. That's an opportunity there when somebody says, you know, what do you attribute your success? And to speak of those things. And so let us always boast upon Jesus. Okay, and if people don't like it, well, then it's not us they have a problem with. It's Jesus they got a problem with. It's God they have a problem with. Also, we see here in verse 15, by him, therefore, let's just read verse 14. For here we have no continued city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let's be praising God. Verse 15, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. We should be praising God for all of his goodness that is toward us. May God help us in this way. There's a number of other distinctive features that are in the book of Hebrews. I don't want to elaborate upon them here, but I do want to give you a couple things here. And we're going to get into part of this. I just want to give you maybe a couple just to kind of whet your appetite in this way. One of the things that we see is that the book of Hebrews presents it's a classic presentation of the doctrine of Christ as the priest and as the sacrifice. We'll look at that in our last lesson. Another thing that you see is that as a distinctive feature is that it contains two key passages on the exposition of divine chastisement. One of those we know in chapter 12. There's another one that I presented probably a couple years ago, I think it was, out of chapter 10. So we'll take some time and do an overview of that of verses 26 through 31. And then the other one that I want to just to start to touch on here this evening was 12 times you find in the book of Hebrews that the word better is used. The word better is used. And not only is it a key distinctive that you find, but it also is a purpose for writing, I believe, the book of Hebrews. And so the emphasis of the author is to show that Jesus Christ is better than everyone and everything. He's just better. And our trust and our confidence better be in him, right? He is better. And so as I said, started out this lesson and I started out last week, that while the world is looking for something better, the solution to finding something better is in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So come back with me, if you would, to Hebrews 1 and verse 4, and let's just look at a couple of these. Hebrews 1 and verse 4, it tells us here, it says, actually, you know what I want to do is I want to back up and just, let me back up all the way to verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake at times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of the glory of the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. One of the things that I want us to distinguish here, the JWs, the Jehovah Witnesses, believe that Jesus Christ was the first created being and that he was created as an angelic creature. When we look at this passage, it doesn't say that he was the best of the angels. Because when you're making a comparison, that would be the superlative to use, and where you're talking about good, better, best. So it doesn't say that he's in that way, but he is better than all of the angelic realm, is that what we need to understand. And when you look at some of those angels and what they accomplished and what they did, oh, Jesus is much, much more powerful than they are. Okay, even Michael the archangel, when competing over the body of Moses, with the devil, he said, the Lord rebuke you, even he himself. Why? Because Jesus himself is the one who is the creator, is what we see. How about over in Hebrews chapter 6? Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. The author says this, he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name and them that have ministered to the saints and to minister. So we're persuaded. There are some things that we are persuaded of, some of the confidence that we have of you. You who are beloved, you who are brethren, you are partakers with Christ. There is that which is better. And all this being associated with who? with Jesus Christ. Okay? That's why Paul, why the author was confirmed in these things. So we'll stop here this evening, and we'll pick up in Hebrews chapter 7 and forward after that and look at several other ways that Jesus himself is better and some other things that the believers waited. Brother Scaff, I'm going to ask if you'll take us to the throne of grace here this evening.